Well, last week I watched a Norwegian film called The King's Choice. Thankfully there were subtitles. And the king in question is, if this is how you pronounce it, King Haakon VII of Norway. Now in 1940, Hitler's Germany attacked and invaded a neutral Norway. And attempts were made at a negotiated peace on Nazi terms. What happens next is the king's choice, hence the title of the film. Now, Mark's gospel is the account of the king to end all kings, this world's rightful ruler. It begins chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that word Christ, it means king. So, says Mark, here is the king's story. And if you read to the end of Mark's gospel, you will discover the king's choice. Our concern this evening is with a day in the life of the king. He visits a fishing village on the north of the Sea of Galilee by the name of Capernaum. Now, before I watched the king's choice, I saw the trailer, I saw a preview. And you know what a trailer is? It gives a flavor of the film, hopefully making you hungry for more, so that you'll see the whole thing. Well, this day in Capernaum acts rather like a trailer. It gives you a flavor of what the king has come to do, of who the king is, so that we go from Capernaum to the full story. So come with me to, if you have a Bible, come with me to the reading which we had, Mark chapter 1 and verses 21 to 34, where we're presented with three scenes. So tonight we have 3 points and then we'll put it all together. So three scenes. Scene number one, a Sabbath morning in the synagogue, verse 21, and they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. So that Sabbath synagogue congregation, they were used to teaching. They were used to listening to the scribes, the religious professionals. But when Jesus teaches, they had never heard teaching like this. And they were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Now, the scribes never said anything new. They would take the Jewish scriptures, they would take the Old Testament, and they would read them and explain them, and as they did so, they would follow the ancient traditions. They taught what had always been taught. Moses says, Rabbi so-and-so commenting on this passage says, always what someone else had said, and therefore always the same phrases and sayings, always looking for an authority to back up what they were saying. And there's a sense in which, therefore, when the people listened to them, they'd heard it all before. But Jesus was different. And with a matchless wisdom and compelling authority, he would say, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you. Never mind what was said before. Never mind how this scripture has been interpreted even for the last 1,000 years. This is its true meaning. I say to you. Now, how do you know the sun shines? Do you need to find a torch, turn it on, point it at the sun to find out whether or not the sun is shining? Well, of course not. The sun self-evidently shines. Jesus didn't need some great teacher to back up what he was saying. His words were self-authenticating. He taught them as one who had authority. The old order is being challenged. There's a sense in which for centuries the curtains have been drawn and the windows have been locked. And that day in Capernaum, Jesus throws back the curtains, opens the windows, and in floods the light. And the congregation find themselves breathing a new air. A And they say, we've never heard teaching like this. They were astonished. And now for a particular display of that authority. Look at verse 23. And immediately, see Peter's pacey narrative, immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. Now the ichneumon wasp, rather unpleasant. She lays her eggs inside caterpillars. So a particular ichneumon wasp lays her eggs inside a particular caterpillar. Inside the caterpillar, those eggs hatch, and they then set about feeding on their host from the inside. Now, to avoid the caterpillar dying too soon, the little grubs inside the caterpillar, they eat away, but they avoid the key organs. They keep the caterpillar alive as long as possible. And then when they've hollowed out the caterpillar, they then leave. And our poor, helpless host dies. So you have a host and a parasite. Here you have a man, a host, with an unclean spirit, a parasite, a demonic parasite, devouring him from within, hollowing out his humanity, his personality, under the control of this evil spiritual entity, and therefore his existence must be a nightmare existence. He's like our helpless caterpillar. There's nothing he can do. Parasitized by this evil spirit, this unclean spirit. Verse 23, and immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. Now you can imagine that, can't you? This is high drama. The calm of that synagogue service has been shattered. There's this man crying out, shouting. So what would Jesus do? And he cried out, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. So it's a man's voice, but the words are demonic. The words of this unclean spirit, and those words are both menacing, and yet they're also filled with terror, because it recognizes who Jesus is, that here is the King to end all kings, this world's true King, the Holy One of God, the destroyer of demons. So it's a confrontation with the powers of darkness. So who will win? Verse 25. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. So Jesus doesn't mutter some strange incantation. He doesn't appeal to a higher authority. The authority is his own. And he dismisses this unclean spirit with a word. He says, be quiet and go. And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And our man is free. He awakes from his nightmare. And now people really are astonished. Verse 27. And they were all amazed. So they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. A new authority in this world, before which even the unclean spirits must yield. Here's a new reality. When this king takes charge, everything changes. And evil is banished. So let's move on to scene number 2, verse 29. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Interesting, isn't it? Jesus doesn't come striding out of the synagogue like the great preacher, a conqueror of demons. You know, he doesn't sort of come out in slow motion, full of himself. What we see here is one who has total authority and yet total humility. He simply goes back to the house of Simon Peter for some lunch. But another crisis, verse 30. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. So when you don't know what to do, tell Jesus. So what would Jesus do? Verse 31. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. So there in the synagogue, that word of authority. But here, it's a touch, the touch of power. And again, there's no razzmatazz. It's all very gentle, isn't it? All very appropriate to the setting. Middle-aged woman, fever, sick. How gentle Jesus is. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And the fever left her. And she began to serve them. No antibiotics, no convalescing. The recovery is instant. And then, just like a mother, she busies herself making them all feel at home. So two contrasting scenes. There's the healing of this man with the unclean spirit. And then there's the healing of Peter's mother-in-law who's sick with a fever. One is very public and the other is private. One is noisy and violent, the other is gentle and quiet. But in both cases, what do we see? We see lives in the grip of powerful, destructive forces from which they can't break free. But here at the voice of Jesus, at the touch of Jesus, these lives are rescued and freed. The King is here. The King takes charge. Here's a new reality. You begin to wonder, what would it be like if the King took charge of everything? How wonderful to live under his rule. And so to scene number three. Because this extraordinary day in Capernaum is not yet over. So verse 32. That evening at sunset they brought to him all who were sick and oppressed or oppressed by demons. Verse 33, and the whole city gathered together at the door. So the people wait until sunset, because that was the official end of the Sabbath. So interesting, isn't it? Their religious observance, their religion, their traditions, that which has been handed from parents to children and so on down through the generations, their religious observance keeps them away from Jesus. The only one who can do them any good. Maybe that's something for you to ponder. So once the Sabbath is over, they come to Jesus and they're helpless, aren't they? They're oppressed. Can you see the scene? As the sun sets and the shadows lengthen, so we hear the shuffle of feet, we hear the murmur of voices, and there is a continuous stream of broken humanity coming to Jesus' door. They're coming to the King, to the Christ. So what does he do? Verse 34, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. In Luke's parallel account, he says this, He laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Isn't that amazing? So Jesus doesn't stand at the doorway, lift his hands, make a pronouncement, one mass healing. He's come to rescue people as individuals. And so he moves through the crowd, stopping again and again. Here, there, this one, that one. Crouching down as they're perhaps lying on a stretcher, talking to them, putting his hand on them, putting his arm round them, listening, sympathizing, understanding, reassuring. And then with that word of authority, that touch of power, he heals them all. The day that the king came to Capernaum, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Here is the king, fully human, fully divine. No one more warm, credible, friendly, humble, tender, compassionate as Jesus, and yet also mighty and sovereign and holy and divine, the one who goes about doing good. Here is the king of love. And as we watch, it's just wonderful when he takes charge. Think of it. Can you see the scene? A little girl dying. A mother unable to walk. A crazy man you warn your kids about. A blind man being led by the hand. A friend who's been disfigured. Here are real people, broken lives, real people in the grip of powerful destructive forces from which they can't break free. But they come to Jesus. Jesus is here, and everything changes. And now that little girl is walking home with mum and dad, and she's swinging on their arms. And our mum is now embarrassing the kids because, well, she's just leaping for joy. And our crazy demon-possessed man is now in his right mind. And our blind man is gazing at the sunset. And actually, tears are streaming down his eyes as he looks at the beauty of what he's never seen before. And our disfigured friend, she's got her life back. The king has come to Capernaum. The king that day takes charge. And it's a trailer, it's a preview of what the king has come to do. This is the king who has come to put things right. This is the king who has come to rescue a broken humanity. This is the king who's come to mend ruined lives. And as we follow the story, he's actually come to do so much more. So let's now pull it all together. Do you ever wonder why the world is broken? You know, we all have that sense, don't we, that the way things are is not the way things are meant to be. Something's gone wrong. What's gone wrong? Why do I need mending? Why is my life in the grip of powerful, destructive forces? And the answer is found in the greatest destructive force of them all, what the Bible calls sin. It's our rebellion, our freezing out of our Maker. See, God made the world, and God made me. God is surpassingly wonderful. God is light, and he made me to walk in his light. God is life. He made me to share his life. God is love. He made me to enjoy his love and to love him in return. But what happened? What did the human race do? We rebelled. We walked out on God. We sinned. We walked out on the light to find ourselves in the darkness. And not just to find ourselves in the darkness, but to find that the darkness was now inside us. Because our deeds are evil. And we walked out on the life to find ourselves under the sentence of death. And we walked out on the love to find ourselves in a world divided, a world in despair. Darkness, death, division, despair. those powerful, destructive forces which crush us. And at their root, the ultimate destructive force, sin itself. And we can't break free. And we can't get back from where we have fallen. The Bible pulls no punches. Because you want a doctor to be honest with you, don't you? The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Having rebelled against God, having broken his commands, we're now walking a path upon which his anger is to be found. And on that path, if we keep going, we will find the ultimate darkness, death, division, the very despair of hell itself. So what has God done? The one we've wronged, the one we've walked out on, what has he done? Does he just walk on by? The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That word gospel means good news. Here's good news. The coming of the King is good news. Because God comes to our rescue. The King has come, God's Son has come to pull us out of the wreckage of this world and to bring us to a new world. The King who is light, life, love, has come to our rescue, he's come to take charge, he's come to put things right. And if Capernaum's a trailer, gives you a flavour, what's it like when the King takes charge? What's the full story? Well, the full story and more is to deal with the root of it all. To deal with that ultimate destructive force, sin itself. Which brings us to the King's choice. The choice he made to come into this world to rescue us, to save us from our sins. Now, in 1987, the cross-channel ferry, the Herald of Free Enterprise, she sank with a loss of 193 lives. She left Zeebrugge Harbour with her bow doors open, the sea poured in. Within minutes, she rolled over onto her side. The lights went out. The floors became walls, and in the darkness, the water flooded in. And there was chaos and panic and death. As that tragedy unfolded, heroes emerged. Among them, a 6'3" policeman by the name of Andrew Parker. He became known as the Human Bridge. As the water poured in, he stretched out his body over a damaged walkway. And over his body, his wife, his daughter, and 20 others walked. Walked to safety and to freedom. He took charge. Took charge of that situation. And perhaps where others felt powerless, he was able to save 22 souls. This world is a sinking ferry. Having walked out on God, we are in the grip of sin and all its works, darkness, despair, division, death. But the King has come. And he has authority. And he has power. Not only to take charge, but authority and power to rescue, to save our souls, to save the world. Capernaum was just the trailer. The true epic reaches its climax at Calvary, at the cross. The cross, the King's choice, where he stretched out his body where on that cross he died the punishing death for sin that you and I deserve to die. Remember Andrew Parker, the human bridge? On that cross, as Jesus' body is stretched out, he becomes the bridge. Out of the darkness, into the light, out of death, into life, out of division, into the embrace of his love, out of our sins, to bring us back to God. Most famous verse in the world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And the cross is the ladder, is the bridge. And those who come to Jesus Christ, those who cross the bridge, they don't perish in the darkness, but they're rescued to enjoy eternal life. Eternal life. It's more than just heaven after you die. It's more than just life that goes on forever. When the Bible speaks of eternal life, it's speaking about a new sort of life. It's talking about life that's been brought to life. Life is freed from the chains of sin. Life that not even death itself can kill. Life that's filled with light. Life that rejoices in a restored, renewed relationship with God, right with God. Life lived in fellowship with God and lived for his glory. A new sort of life. Life is so real, so full, so satisfying. It's called eternal life. Jesus is the true hero. He came into this world to rescue you and me from drowning in the darkness, from being lost in that eternal night. And not just to rescue us, but to bring us back, to reconcile us to God. He died on that cross to save us from our sins, to do everything necessary to put us right with God. And then on the third day, he rose from the dead to lead us to life. So as we close, what of you tonight? The ship is sinking. We're in the grip of those powerful, destructive forces. We're drowning in the darkness. And we can't find a way out. Broken lives, death, judgment, eternity, hell. But like that day in Capernaum, Jesus is here. The King has come. And come to our rescue, to deliver us from those forces, to set us free. And tonight, in the darkness, his voice rings out. And he says, come to me and be saved. By my cross, I've made the bridge, the way out, the way back, the way of escape from death to life, from a dying world to a new world. There is no need for anyone hearing this message to perish. Everyone tonight hearing this message, if they come to Jesus Christ, has the promise of eternal life. There's no need for anyone to perish hearing this message. Only you must come to Jesus. Come to this King of love. This King of such power and majesty And yet when we come in all our brokenness and wretchedness, we find that the touching point is his gentleness. And that we are welcome. And that he turns no one away. And we may freely come. Come as a sinner. Come this night as a sinner to Jesus. Lord, I'm in the grip of my sin and so much else. I can't break free of it. But I understand that you, I don't understand it all, but I understand enough that you died on that cross to save messed up sinners like me. So Lord, save me and forgive me and change me. Will you come? The voice of Jesus rings out tonight. Can you hear his voice? He says, come to me. Come here. It's this way. Will you come? Will you bow the knee to the King? Will you answer his call? The King that came that day to Capernaum, that King is here. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's come to set us free. Even you. So only respond if you want to be free. If you want to be saved. Do you want to be saved? Do you want this life? Well then, don't keep away. Come to Jesus. Come to the King. Come this very night. Come now. Let's pray. Our gracious and almighty God, we bless and thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is the Savior we all need, who has done everything that we could not do to rescue us, that he is the bridge out of darkness into light, out of death into life, out of division into love. We thank you it's he who brings us back to you, the true and the living God. Our Father God, we pray that hearing this message tonight, that we would not turn away and destroy ourselves, but we might hear the voice of the Son of God and come and find life, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.